And so today I invite you to open to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 18. As I am getting older, I find myself groaning a lot more than I used to. I groan when I get up after sitting for a while. I groan when I sit down after standing for a while. I groan after I've eaten too much. I groan in the morning. I groan at night. I groan when I get a bill in the mail. I groan when I see the things going on in this world. I groan when other drivers don't drive like I think they ought to. I groan when I don't feel like I have enough time to get everything done. And in verses 18 through 27 of chapter 8 of Romans, the word groan is used three times there. We also saw it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the passage that Derek just read for us a minute ago. We are told here in chapter 8 that the creation groans, believers groan, and the Holy Spirit within us groans. It's a groaning of which Paul is saying it's not a complaining or a grumbling like much of our groaning is, but it's a longing. It's an expectation. It's a certain hope that cannot be fully expressed even by words. So listen to the Word of God as I read to you from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture passage today. And we ask God that your Spirit would teach us your holy word, that we could live the things that we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's put this message in its proper context as we are looking at today. Paul has been talking about the rich privilege that we have as a child of God and the glory that we will share with the Lord as our inheritance as the adopted children of God. However, as we saw last time, suffering precedes glory. In this world, we suffer, he says. We suffer with Christ. And he says we are destined to be heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ in this glorious inheritance that God has for us. We have a taste of that. We have a taste of that glory even today. We know what it is to have that feeling of being forgiven. We know what it is to have joy in our lives, to have love that the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts. We know what it is to have peace with God and peace with other people. We know the blessings that God has given us in this life. We have this taste, a little tiny bit of glory that God has given us. But there is much, much more to come, Paul tells us. We have a taste of that glory now, but the glory that we will be experience in the future has not yet been revealed, he says. So now, in this life, for a little while, like our Savior Jesus, we must endure suffering in this fallen world. And not only is there natural human suffering that everyone goes through, things like disease and disasters, crime and wars and getting older and going through the difficult transitions of life, but there is also suffering that comes directly by being a child of God. You know, as Gene talked about the believers in Sudan and many other places in the world, they see this much more than we do in the persecutions and things that come simply because they are a believer in Jesus Christ and they're living out their faith. Paul tells us that all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's a cost that comes with following Jesus. Listen, the Bible never tells us that if we come to Jesus, all of our problems will simply disappear. Listen, some things will disappear. God's condemnation for us because we are sinners disappears. We saw that in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so we are set free from that. We have been made new in Christ. We have been filled with His Spirit. We are a part of the family of God and we experience all of the blessings that God has given us in Christ. But listen, that does not mean that we will not suffer in this world. In fact, it may mean that we will suffer more. In verse 18, Paul tells us that the suffering that we have cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That it's not even worth comparing the two. Our suffering, he says, is virtually insignificant compared to the glory that is waiting us in heaven. It's this thought of our glorious inheritance that gets Paul to thinking about groaning. Everything is groaning. Everything is waiting for what is to come. The creation is waiting. Believers are waiting, and even the Holy Spirit is waiting in anticipation of what is to come, what God has in store for us as the children of God. And as we wait, the wait is a groaning. It's a groaning wait, and we have to endure this groaning wait because we live in a fallen world. We live with the effects of sin. And so the creation groans, believers groan, the Holy Spirit groans for the fulfillment that is to come in the future and the revealing of God's glory in us. And so today I want us to look at those three things: the groaning of creation, the groaning of believers, and the groaning of the Holy Spirit. We may not get to the third one, but we'll try to get through the first two. All right? So Paul tells us that nature, the created world, everything that we see, this world on which we live, is groaning for the day of salvation. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. The whole creation, he says, is groaning in expectation. Like a woman who groans in labor pains until that the glorious moment when that child is born and it turns from pain to joy as she holds that little one. He says, the creation is waiting and groaning and expecting something to happen that is much more glorious than what we see now. What is it waiting for? What is it groaning for? Verse 19. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. What is this world groaning and waiting and expecting? It says the world is looking longingly, eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. The unveiling is what it literally says. The unveiling of the sons of God. So why does the creation groan for our glory? That we would be, that this body of flesh that we live in will be taken away and we'll be given new bodies in the resurrection as Jesus Christ comes again and we will live with God forever. We'll be glorified in His presence. Sin will no longer be with us and we will be glorified like Jesus. We will see Him. It says in 1 John, we will be like Him for we will see Him as He is. Why does the creation groan for our glory, our revealing, our unveiling as the children of God? Verse 20 tells us, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Listen, the creation was subjected to frustration. When did that happen? Well, it happened in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeying the direct command of God and rebelling against Him. In doing that, they fell into sin. And as they did that, that sin had consequences, not only for them, but for the whole world. Listen, Adam did not consult with the animal world, nor did he involve the rest of creation when he decided to disobey God. Innocent though it was, all creation suffers the backwash of Adam's sin. Not only us, as descendants of Adam, but the whole world, as it was related to Adam, suffers as well. Creation suffers not only due to the initial sin of Adam, but creation also suffers from the ongoing sin of human beings even today. You think about pollution and all of those things. Just one little evidence that the world continues to suffer from the sin of human beings. Listen, I'm glad for those people who want to be good stewards of this earth. I think we should be. I'm all for conserving the resources of the earth in which we live. I'm all for treating animals and nature nicely, and all of those things. But listen, environmentalists cannot rescue this earth. It is cursed because of man's sin. The rescue, the remaking of this earth awaits the return of Christ and the revealing of the sons of God. When God unveils us and says, "These are my children through faith in Jesus Christ, and they will be with me forever." And He'll remake the heavens and the earth, and we will live forever with Him. The creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Listen, back in Genesis chapter 3, God's judgment on Adam included a judgment on creation. In chapter 3, verse 17 of Genesis, it says, God says this. He says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." In other words, when sin entered the world through mankind, it had a cosmic effect. It affected the whole creation. The entire creation was thrown in, out of balance, so that mankind is in disharmony with the whole world in which we live. Because of Adam's sin, the ground was cursed. Thorns came up on the earth where they never had before. And the harmony and the beauty and the splendor of God's creation was tarnished. Think about it. We live in a world that has so much beauty. God's creation is amazing. You know, I love to live in Colorado where we have such beautiful seasons and we see the mountains and the rivers and all of the things that grow, and we see, you know, the beauty of God's creation, the wonderful blue sky with the amazing clouds and the variety of flowers and plants and vegetables and everything that grows. It's a wonderful and splendid creation. It's full of majesty, God's creation. Can you imagine? This beautiful world in which we live has been tarnished by sin, so that it's not nearly, not even close to, as beautiful as it should be. It's been messed up. It's been thrown out of balance, so that nothing is exactly like it's really supposed to be. So that what has happened is, just as creation's splendor and majesty show us a little bit about the splendor and majesty of God, so creation's corruption and futility bear witness to the horrible nature of sin. John Piper points out that the meaning of all the misery in the world is that sin is horrific. All natural evil is a statement about the horror of moral evil. If you see a suffering in the world that is unspeakable, it's horrible, let it make you shudder at how unspeakably horrible sin is against an infinitely holy God. Do you ever wonder about natural disasters? Like hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and earthquakes? Do you ever wonder why God allows such things to happen on this earth? These things are a result of the frustration of nature that came about as a result of mankind's sin. Do you ever wonder why even the animal world seems so violent, so vicious? Animals killing and eating one another, and you see some of these things on the Discovery Channel or the Nature Channel, and you know, it's disgusting. It's horrible to even think about some of these things. Violence and death, even in the animal kingdom, are the result of the curse that has been brought by mankind's sin. Death was not a part of the original creation. Death came as a result of mankind's sin. And in the future, when we as believers in Jesus Christ, as the sons of God, when we receive the full redemption that has been promised to us, all of creation will be restored, at least to its original state, and probably to something with an even greater level of glory than what it had to begin with. Isaiah chapter 11 gives us a picture of that. And whether, depending on your view of a prophecy that may take place either during the millennial kingdom or maybe in the eternal state, but listen to the wonder of it. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 6, "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Wow! How'd you like to take a nap with the lion? You know? When the effects of sin are removed from this world, the animal world will no longer be predatory. I think it shows us what the world was like before sin entered it. This is what the world was meant to be. And sin has disrupted it. But notice that the groaning of nature is like that of labor, as he says in verse 22. It's painful. It's difficult. But it's also expectant. It's hopeful. Why would a woman ever have a second child after going through the pain of childbirth the first time? Someone has said if men had to give birth, we would have a lot of one-child families, you know? But listen, why would a woman do that? It's because of the joy of the payoff. Right? It's the joy of holding that child. It's the joy of seeing that life come. And why do we go through this life with the pain and the misery and all the things that happen? Because we know the joy that awaits us, the glory that is waiting for us, is so much greater. In the same way, the creation endures this present subjection, frustration, in the confidence and the glorious rebirth, in the glorious rebirth of God's creation. God's going to do it someday. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that the earth will be purified with fire. Tells us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a great harmony and harmonization of nature like it was meant to be from the very beginning. And when the redeemed and perfect sons of God rule with Christ, the earth will not suffer. It will prosper. The creation awaits the day of redemption in hope, because God's going to do it. And He keeps His promises. So we have the groaning of creation. But secondly, we also have the groaning of Christians. Verses 23 through 25. Creation is not the only thing that is groaning. The believer groans as well. Verse 23, not only that, he says, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Like the creation, those of us who have been justified by faith suffer and groan. Our groaning is due to the present corruption and futility we see both in the world where we live and that we still see inside of ourselves in indwelling sin, as we talked about in chapter 7. Sin dwelling in our flesh and in this fallen world causes us to suffer and to groan. And the contrast between what we are and what we will be as the adopted sons of God, it intensifies our groaning. Because we long for it. We want it more than anything else. Our earthly bodies are subject to corruption. They're subject to sin. And someday they will be put away. He says, we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies will be redeemed. Be free from sin, free from corruption. We will have no more death, because in the resurrection we will never die again, just like Jesus. And at that time we'll receive that full inheritance, that glorification that God is planning for us. Paul tells us that right now we only have a taste of what is to come. Paul says God has given us the first fruits of the Spirit. Did you see it there in verse 23? The first fruits are the first of the crop that comes in from the field. And it's a promise, it's a guarantee that the rest of the harvest is coming and it's going to be wonderful. And so the first fruits, he says, we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that guarantee, that deposit that God puts in us that guarantees the rest of our inheritance, the glory that God is going to reveal in us. And what we sense, what we taste, what we know right now is just a foretaste of what is to come. And that little taste makes us long for the rest, is what Paul says here. He says we eagerly await the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for that. The Bible tells us that just as Jesus was resurrected in a real body, likewise we will have a real resurrected body someday. We will not be some disembodied spirit just floating around from cloud to cloud. As you may have heard, the Bible doesn't say that at all. Instead, we will have new, perfect, healthy bodies that will never decay, and through which we can honor the Lord throughout all eternity. And it's hard for us to imagine what kind of body that might be. But just as our present body is suitable to our present existence, our new body will be perfectly suited for our life in the kingdom of heaven. Now we groan. We groan with aches and pains in this life. Our hearts fail. Our organs give out. Our muscles begin to atrophy. At times our earthly bodies rebel and these maverick cells attack the healthy cells, causing cancer and immune diseases and other things. But there's a day that is coming when we will be set free. There's a day coming when we will be set free from sin and every one of its effects. We'll be set free from the limitations of these earthly bodies. And for that, we groan. We long for it. We wait for it with eager expectation. Finally, we have the groaning of the Holy Spirit. We won't spend much time on this because we're going to dig into it a little deeper next time. But look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen, the presence of the Holy Spirit in, because we live in a fallen world, groaning is natural. Life hurts. Not saying it doesn't. You know it does, and so do I. And sometimes the seeming arbitrary nature of suffering just doesn't make sense to us at all. When we stand at the graveside of a child, or we watch someone suffer a devastating disease, or we see a natural disaster where thousands have lost their lives, we can't help but cry out, God, this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's natural for us to cry out that because God never intended for life to be that way. Mankind made it that way. And yet within us, as the children of God, the Spirit in us, and us as believers, we cry out, say, God, there must be something better. And there is. God's message to us here in Romans 8 is, you're right, this is not the way it's supposed to be. So then we cry out, God, do something. And He says, I have. I sent my only Son, Jesus, the Savior. He died for your sin. He was raised from the dead. And because He lives, you too will be raised up and live forever without sin. There will be a day when I will make all things new. And it has been accomplished because Jesus did it all on the cross. He says, I've done it. Yeah, we're waiting for the full redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for that glorification. But it's already a done deal. Isn't that good news? When you see the horrible things of life, rather than despair, go ahead and groan. But groan in hope. Because God has already won the victory. Second, listen, don't give up. The thing that sustains us is hope. The unshakable confidence that God's promises are true. Listen, look in those verses where He speaks about hope in verse 24 and verse 25. It's that confident expectation. It's that certain hope that we have because God keeps His promises that we know all these things will come to pass. Imagine a world where there is no dread of natural disasters. Where you don't have to worry about anything hurting you. You don't have to be concerned about death for you or anyone else. What if we deliberately thought more and more every day about heaven? What if we imagined this new body that will be ours someday? What if we imagined looking into a mirror and not seeing anything that we would want to change? What an amazing thing! What would it be like to have the aches and pains of this life replaced with joy unspeakable and full of glory? What if we dreamt more about that future day of resurrection when we will be glorified together with our Lord Jesus Christ? We will be like Him. I'll tell you what would happen if we thought more about that. Our life would be transformed. We would groan for the future. We would have a new perspective, a new joy. We would have a new purity in our life. The troubles of this world would no longer seem insurmountable. Instead, they would seem like just little speed bumps on the way to heaven. Because the glory is so much greater. Is that the way you're living? Christian, if that's not the way you're living, it's time to start thinking about heaven a whole lot more. To be ready for the glory that God's going to be revealed in us. And to let His Holy Spirit do that work in you of making you that pure and lovely and beautiful child of God that He wants you to be. And if you've not yet come to Jesus, if you have not yet known, I am a child of God, today's the day to say, I believe Jesus died for my sin because I have rebelled against God and I hated Him. I loved myself instead. And now I want to turn my back on my selfishness and my sin and I want to go to Jesus and say, thank You for dying for me and being raised from the dead. I want that new life. I want to be a child of God. You can have that happen right now today. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation as we do. We're going to invite you to come and give your heart to Jesus now. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, do Your work in our hearts right now as we surrender ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.